It's great to be had. And good morning to you all. It is a delight and a privilege to me that I've been invited again to share with you God's Word. I know our hearts share the same sentiments toward the Lord. The things that speak to me speak to you as well. We are of a kindred of spirits because of the Holy Spirit that joins us together in our Lord Jesus. So let us then open God's Word. Our scripture reading, our scripture lesson then, will be taken from Matthew chapter 6. And I will read verses 19 to 34. Let us hear now God's own holy word. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here ends this passage of God's word. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Lord, as we meditate upon these words which you spoke, we ask now that your Spirit would give us understanding, not only about the content and meaning of the words that you've spoken, but how they apply to us. And I do pray, we pray together, that you will indeed show us the secret of a worry-free life. O Lord, relieve us of our anxieties. In this day and age, they are many. Relieve us of them, O Lord, and fix our hopes and our assurance and our security upon you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we complain? Why do we worry? So many things worry us, and especially today as we see inflation on the rise and the price of fuel and so on, and we fret every time we turn on the news every night. We worry because we're afraid of how the things that are going on in our nation are going to affect us. We worry also in our own lives about our work. We worry about having no work, or we worry about losing the job that we have. We worry about our little children growing up, and when they do grow up, we worry worry that they grew up too fast. We worry about how others think of us, how to keep ourselves looking good in the eyes of others. We worry about growing old and how we look. Why do we worry? Well, it's not as though we like to worry. We want more to free us from all worry. So then we take steps to free us from worry, and then those very steps that we use, those insurance policies, those securities, we worry about keeping them. We become doubtful because we don't feel secure, so we try to control our future with investments and stocks. But the economy doesn't come out like we expected, so we worry. We're struggling with our treasures. We're struggling with our priorities and our allegiances, which Jesus had addressed in Matthew 6, 19 to 24. But the point is that we need to know and assure ourselves that Jesus knows these things. Jesus knows our weaknesses, and he would steer us away from an anxious frame of mind. Therefore, he says, do not worry about your life. And so he proceeds, first of all, to identify the causes of our complaints, citing four basic complaints that we complain about. And then Jesus ministers to our complaints by citing four principles of providence, or four ways how God works. And that's how he will minister to our worries. And if we can remember these principles, how God works with his children, we will find peace of mind in the kingdom of God. So bear with me now and let us look at what Jesus has to say about our complaints. First of all, yes, Jesus identifies the causes of our complaints, and he cites four common complaints. They are, and I'll list them and then we'll look at them in more detail. They are, first complaint, I want more. Second complaint, I need to be in control. Third complaint, I don't understand. The fourth complaint, I can't handle it. Now, this first complaint is quite common. I want more. Everyone knows about that. That's the nature of covetousness. Not much worry in this sense is not about the essentials of life, that God has freely given us food and drink and clothing and shelter. But these are more than just over the essentials of life that we say, I want more. We don't worry about whether we'll have enough to live, but we worry about how we can improve our lives more. We want more than life. We want more than just food for sustenance. We clutter our lives with too much and fall under the control of secondary things. But increased wants also increases cares and complaints. Israel was in the wilderness, and they worried about having nothing to eat. And then God gave them manna, and at first it was sweet and it was good. But then they wanted more, until they detested it and complained. Then worry over these things decreases the quality of life. When we say, I want more, then we cannot be content with what we have, and breaks down our peace of mind. And stress deprives us of good health, and we end up getting indigestion about the food. We have convinced ourselves that we need what we want. The second complaint is, I need to be in control. Jesus addresses this in verses 26 to 30. If we want more and don't get it, then we want to take control of the reins from God. Sometimes transgressing God's commandments because we think that we need it. We want to be in control. We think it's good for us. And we don't confer with God. We don't turn to the Lord for his guidance. We don't turn to the Word to make sure that the choices we make are right. We want to be in control. Now, by comparison, Jesus points us to the birds and flowers. They obviously have less control because they don't toil, they don't spin, they get whatever God provides for them. Are they poorer for it? Are they worth more to God than we are? We don't often like to be, the cast that God has fitted us into in life and complain about these things. We want to be in control. So we read magazines and books and visit specialists and go to seminars that promise things that could change our lives, change our looks, change our talents, change our social position. We want power to pull the strings. We want guarantees. And we will, if necessary, compromise or manipulate our consciences to get whatever it is to be in control. Do we not end up compromising ourselves? Do we not become a slave to our possessions, maintaining, repairing, replacing them, securing them with additional warranties and unnecessary insurance policies? Are we not really losing control of our lives? So the first is, I want more, verse 25. The second complaint, I need to be in control, verses 26 to 30. The third complaint, I don't understand. How many times have we actually said that to God? Verses 30 and 31, 32. When we convince ourselves that what we want, we need, and that we need more control to get and keep what we want, then our lives become anxious about what we don't have and can't control. And so we say, I don't understand. You see, what happens is that our lives become filled with blank spaces. What went wrong? What's going on? What am I being denied? We don't understand. Blank spaces. What begins the sentence? Now, we don't like blank spaces. So we become anxious about all the unanswered questions because we fear that we are not in control and life flies by us while we wear ourselves down seeking to answer these what questions with things we want and our want to be in control. We've lost the light of our lives and our whole body falls into darkness like Jesus describes in verse 13. And the what's of our life is like a black hole in space. It's a matter. You know what a black hole is. It is matter that is so dense it cannot even release light because the force of gravitational pull just consumes everything that comes near it, even light itself. No wonder we complain, I don't understand. What has taken place is that we have failed to take in the whole picture. We have lost perspective and think the universe revolves around us. No wonder we don't understand. And the third complaint is, I can't handle it. Some of us have actually confessed to saying that. Verses 32 to 34. In man's relentless pursuit of more and his search to fill the empty spaces, he looks to the future, right? He looks to the future, so he plans. He tries to predict the future, and his predictions, well, they usually fall short. Few people who grow up ever have had the slightest idea they would end up where they thought they would be 15, 20 years ago. And they can't handle it. They try to predict the future and it results in confusion, disappointment. Now, by predicting the future, I'm not suggesting that we not lay plans, that we not organize our lives. It's not discouraging responsible planning and preparation for the future. We should all do that. We should all have life insurance, I would say, of some sort or another. Jesus speaks to this in Luke 14, 28 to 30, and I just want you to see this in perspective. In that passage, Jesus taught that when one plans to build a tower, he makes sure he has all that's required. So he doesn't have to quit before it's done, because if he does, he'll become like a fool in the eyes of other people. So you lay out plans and you prepare. And Jesus uses that as motivation to prepare for the kingdom of heaven. What he's talking about here, though, is that worry that carries the burdens of tomorrow, living vicariously in the future before it has arrived, emotionally, with the intent to control it and the inability to control it. No, planning is for today, but what comes tomorrow will come, and we will face what comes tomorrow when tomorrow comes. That's Jesus' point. But when we allow ourselves to be smothered by controlling a controlling complicated lifestyle, we add tomorrows on top of tomorrows, each tomorrow increasing the pressure upon today. This is a formula for heart failure. When we try to deal with all the tomorrows before they even arrive, Jesus answers, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that is, every day brings its own cares to deal with. Just focus on these as you work through them. And you will not have to say, I can't handle it. You're doing something. You're not complaining. So these are the four common complaints that Jesus is singling out here in this passage of the Sermon on the Mount. I want more. I need to be in control. I don't understand. I can't handle it. Jesus, understanding our way of life and our weaknesses and our proneness to complain, addresses it from the point of view of the kingdom of heaven. And he ministers to our complaints. And he does this by revealing to us four principles of providence. That is, in other words, four ways how God works. And I want to give you these in advance. And I fear that because I'm giving you a four-point sermon instead of a three-point sermon, you're not going to remember it. Nobody ever was expected to remember a four-point sermon, right? At least not Presbyterians. Think of it this way, P-A-W-P, priorities, arrangement, wisdom, provision. That's how God works. P-A-W-P, P, God works by priorities. A, God works by arrangement. W, God works by wisdom. And P, God works by personal provision. And it will help to remember. P-A-W-P. Can you say that? Okay, good. That's the easy part. Now, what does each one stand for? First, God works by P, priority. Verse 25. It's not what do I want, but what do I need, really need. God has priorities. Do we live by our own values or by God's priorities? That's the question Jesus is raising. Jesus gave the greater gifts of life and health that we can live by, and the second to that is food and clothing, but the life is more than clothing, and health is more than food. We need to get our priorities straight. We don't worry for one. Why should we worry about the other? What are we doing when we make foolish choices that risk health and longevity out of greed for more? Or sacrifice good nourishment for gluttony? Are we not losing the light of the single eye that Jesus talked about in verses 22 and 23? And making judgments based on the wrong treasures, not heavenly treasures, but worldly, as Jesus spoke of in verses 19 to 21? And serving another master, as he mentions in verse 24. Are we not doing these things when we get our priorities confused? The priorities God wants us to live by are his own priorities. If we seek first the kingdom of God, verse 33, we will not get our other priorities confused. But pursuing our worldly desires misplaces our priorities and distorts our judgments until suddenly we find ourselves stuck up a tree that we can't climb down. My heart has been given over so much for the desire for this I have so expected this outcome. I can't handle it when it comes on down to this. That's what I want. And God's saying, it's not important. Sometimes we can get ourselves in terrible trouble that way, like the cat that chases a squirrel. And the squirrel takes off up the tree, and the cat chasing the squirrel, he takes off up the tree, up high tree, and the squirrel is gone. And the cat can't get down. So this is one of the reasons why we have a fire department. The longer we brood and covet, chasing our dreams, the more they take over our lives. Until we are caught in a spirit of discontentment and complaint. God's priorities are what we need to seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then let God take care of the rest. Secondly, God works not only by priorities, but here's the A. God works by arrangements. Verses 26 to 30. It's not, I need to be in control, but am I surrendering to God's control? Do we live by our own plans, or do we trust in God's arrangements for our own well-being? I know that many times providence has determined an outcome that we did not want. We end up complaining, of course, about it, questioning God and His wisdom. But in the long term, when we take priorities into consideration, we see that God really is looking out after our well-being. Perhaps you would exceed better if you didn't have such pride. And so God has kept you lower and humbler. And look, you've become more a saint in that position of life than you would have if you had succeeded like you thought you should have. God's arrangements. Jesus says, look at the birds. Does He feed you? God feeds the birds. He says, consider the lilies. Does He clothe you? He clothes the lilies, but not in gold and silver and such as was commonly worn in Herod's household. But He clothes them more beautifully, and He clothes us more beautifully. The provider of both lilies and fashion designers is God. The provider for birds or food chefs alike is God. That you buy rich clothes or sew your dresses to cut out patterns is a small detail in God's arrangement of things. It only becomes big things when you want more and try to take control of yourself so that you can get more. And then you conflict with God's arrangement. Now, the fact is, as Jesus says, man, by comparison, can't add length to his own life by one day, though we are constantly thinking about it. Is that not God's greatest gift, life? And that's arranged for by God. And if He gave you the life, He gave you the kind of life He wants for you. Whether or not we understand what God is doing, we can be sure of this. God has a design for your life. God has arranged your life, a life that will fit in this world, this time, fit in the purpose He has appointed for you. Our complaints and resistance only cause us to feel displaced. In our desire for other things, we miss the beauty of God's perfect arrangement. We've got to remind ourselves over and over, God has arranged my life. Oh God, help me to understand what You want from me. The third principle of providence, the third way that God works, is by wisdom. P-A-W. P, priority, A, arrangement, W, wisdom. Verses 30 and 32. It's not, I don't understand, but God knows what He's doing. Do we live by our own understanding or trust in God's wisdom for our lives? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Can you believe that? That's trusting in his wisdom, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We're not able to take in the whole picture. We shouldn't be surprised that we can't see with the wisdom that God sees from. No wonder we lose perspective because we don't have God's wisdom. Some modern technology today has peered down with microscopes and into the smallest particles and revealed them clearly and big and open. And these, you can see pictures, photography of minute objects that are blown up. And a mite, to see hop off a dog, would appear like a hideous monster out of a nightmare through the eye of a microscope. And the eye of a common housefly would look like a great space colony. A hair follicle with split ends might be mistaken for a huge centipede. This is not to slight anyone who has trouble with split ends. It's under the eye of a microscope. But back up and put the pictures in a broader perspective and they lose their terror. It's not so bad after all. And that is the way God looks from the broader perspective because he sees the end from the beginning. But Job had asked the same kind of questions we ask when he lost his wealth, his family, his health, and the support of his wife. His life was filled with blank spaces. Job. No one had ever had blank spaces like Job. What is going on? What is God doing? Why am I so in such a state of horrible deprivation? He was essentially asking the same questions. Was it because of his sin, he might have wondered? I don't understand. His friends accused him of committing sin before God, but he was accusing God of not giving him an audience to explain why he was unjustly being treated. He didn't understand, and as he questioned this, then the Lord appeared to him out of a whirlwind. Who is this, he said from the whirlwind, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I don't understand. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, said the Lord? Tell me if you have understanding. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Questions God raises in Job 38 and 39. What's God's argument here? God's argument's the same as that of Jesus. If God so orders and provides for his creatures, does he not know what he's doing for our lives? Job did not realize that God was teaching a lesson that the blessed man will fear God simply for who he is. A hard lesson to learn. He did not understand it. But he did not stop loving and fearing God. He just could not understand God's wisdom. And for this he was blessed in that he continued to fear God. And he was rewarded with double for all that he had lost. His blank spaces were filled by God because of who he is. And the wisdom of God answered all his anxieties. In our times of loss and uncertainty, friends, and we all have it, we all do it, we all go through it. In our times of loss and uncertainty, do we think God is so preoccupied with the birds and the flowers that he isn't interested in us? Do we think that in the kingdom there is no provision for food and clothing? When we see the sparrows fly down from the top of the tree and help itself to a bird feeder and merrily fly off and then come back again for another, When we see the female cardinal down picking up the sunflower seeds off the ground and seeing the male sitting in the branch above, looking down and watching, seeing everything provided, and we now know God provides for them, do we dare think that God's not providing for us? If God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, then those that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness may be assured that the same all things working together will be added to them. God works by wisdom. And finally, fourth principle of providence, fourth way that God works that we need to acquaint ourselves with is God works by personal provision. Personal, I add, verses 32 and 34. We don't say, I can't handle it. But we do say, the Lord will provide. Or do we live by our own strength? And do we measure our security by what we have? That is, do we conduct our lives by our own wits and resources or by God's provision? That's the point. God provides. God is my provider. He is the divine provider. It is a staple of God's providence that he provides. He is your Father. He is your provider. And your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of things. Certainly better than we, he knows what we need. But he provides only on a daily basis, you see. Because we can only experience life one day at a time, you see. Verse 34. We only need to know that under God's government, each day will take care of itself. Get through today. How many times I've heard people going through a terrible struggle thinking, I never thought I would get through the day. But you did. And that's all that you need to worry about, getting through each day. For the Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Those are the words of Jesus. But it also says, my God shall supply all your needs. As your days, so shall your strength be. Deuteronomy 33:25. And so we are taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not tomorrow, this day. And we ask, why does he provide only on a daily basis? Well, if we saw it from God's priority point of view, why not? He wants you to keep holding his hand, you see. Keep on looking to him. Keep on trusting him. Keep on renewing each day with a prayer to him, looking up to him. And closing each day for the blessings God has given you that day. That keeps you holding on. Because we're going to get in trouble if we don't hang on to God every day. And then he will see to it that we won't let go. And he will watch us every step of the way, day by day, until we know him as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God works by personal provision. He's our Father. And that is how God works. By priorities, by arrangement, by wisdom, by personal priorities. P-A-W-P. I read the account of a president of a company that was cruelly laid off. He lost his job. He had devoted his entire lifetime to. He'd become diagnosed with terminal cancer. And that was one of the reasons why they dropped him. They didn't want to cover him. So he lost his insurance, he lost his pension, and all his income as well. When the deacon of his church heard of this plight, he visited him with his pastor. The deacon tried to encourage this man in the everlasting life that he had to look forward to after the cancer had completed its termination of his life. But he was answered by the man's rage. The man answered the deacon, "All you ever talk about is afterlife. If God is so great, why doesn't he do something about the real problems of this life? I'm leaving my wife penniless when I die. She can't keep up with the remaining mortgage on this house. My daughter has no money for college. What will they do when I die?" And then he asked them all both to leave. About a week later, the deacon returned. He said, "I'm sorry, I offended you before, but I just want you to know that God has been answering our prayers. You worry about where your family will live after you are gone. Well, I spoke to a realtor, and he has agreed to sell your home and give all the commission to your wife. Meanwhile, if you will permit, there are several men in the church who will continue to pay your mortgage on the house until it is sold. I've arranged with the manager of an apartment complex to provide a 3-bedroom apartment with free utilities and a job collecting the rent and supervising the plumbing and electrical repairs. The money you get from your house once it is sold will go to your daughter's college education." And when man heard those words, he broke down and he wept. When it was time for him to enter his everlasting home, he was clothed with raiment of righteousness and welcomed to a mansion in heaven. But as for his wife, she became the living testimony of Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. "The man is blessed who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor increase to yield food, nor cease to yield fruit." Friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, why do we worry so? Jesus knows our anxieties. He identifies and apprehends them, and he ministers to us. He teaches us to put our life in order with the ways that God works. P-A-W-P. Then we don't have to worry if we have an understanding of God. We are free to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you do this, you will not ask, "What do I want?" But you will ask, "What do I need?" You will not say, "I need to be in control," but ask, "Am I surrendering to God's control?" You will not say, "I don't understand," but God knows what he's doing. And you will not say, "I can't handle it," but you will say, "The Lord will provide." When you can say this, you will have found peace of mind in the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray together. We bow before you, O Lord, in thanksgiving. We so underestimate your mercy. We so fail to take into consideration your love and faithfulness as a heavenly Father. And Jesus, you who know our every weakness, we fail to listen to your wisdom. Forgive us for this, O Lord, and grant to us increasing heavenly perspective. O Lord, be thou our vision, we pray. And grant to us the faith that we do need to trust you every step of the way and not be raising argumentative questions, but to truly trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.